Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Big showdown on Mount Carmel. We're going to set up our two sacrifices and let you and all the prophets of Baal let you do whatever you can, but you can't light your sacrifice. If your God is God, He'll call down fire from heaven. Hour after hour after hour, pretty soon they start cutting themselves, exhausting with the repetitious and loud prayers. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal. And then, of course, nothing. Why? Because Baal does not exist aside from in the hearts and minds of his devotees. And then Elijah steps up and he says, watch this. He says, more or less, God, show them. Whoosh, the fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the rocks that altar had been built upon. And then he says, okay, grab those 400 plus prophets of Baal and take them down by the Kidron and kill them there. And that's not the word of Elijah, remember. That was the word of God's word. What were they supposed to do to the people who were false prophets and promoting false gods? They were to be killed. With that in mind, it pretty much goes smooth sailing for Elijah after that, right? If you're taking notes, I got three columns for you. Depression or disappointment. The book of James says that Elijah was a man subject to the same things that you and I are subject to. If you've ever had a season of disabilitating disappointment or depression, God's word has got you covered tonight. So three columns or three spaces, they're going to be interdispersed here. The first one, if you would, its heading is reasons for depression. Three, what I believe are interesting ideas about that. So save some space. Next, symptoms of depression. Now we have five items there, so save a little room for five items. And then finally, the last one, how to get out of depression. And there are three items, and yes, it has to do with chocolate. No, it doesn't. Not really. Not really. Join me in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and let's start with verse 44, just to kind of pick up the speed from where we were last week. Verse 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time. Remember how he prayed so boldly? He prays the first time. And did anything happen that first time, you guys? Nope. How about the second time? Third, fourth, fifth, sixth? No. Finally, the seventh time. Then it came to pass the seventh time, verse 44. His servant said, wait, there's a cloud. I see a cloud. 3 years, remember, hadn't rained. But, it's only as small as a man's hand. Rising out of the sea, so he said, go up and say to King Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins. They had a piece of clothing that was kind of like a taco that's folded, and you poke your head through, and then you tie it together with a belt. So when you were typically walking around, the hem of your garment was near your feet or your shins. And when you wanted to really get up and boogie, you would take the ends of that hem and you would stuff it in your belt, and off you'd go. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You guys, that's 50 miles. That's more than a marathon. So our first one, reasons for depression. If you're keeping notes, number one, physical exertion or exhaustion, or typically both. Just know that when you are in a season that you are really working hard physically, or maybe you're keeping long hours, just know that your physical body can literally tell your brain, I ain't going no further. And so physical exertion might be one of the reasons. Let's keep cruising. Now chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets. There is often a vulnerability after a victory. It's like when you're training for some event and you watch your diet and you calculate your ever-increasing intensity of your workouts and you're getting your mind psyched and you're getting everything ready. And then finally, you battle it out and you win a stunning victory, and please, by all means, enjoy the victory. But just know something about the human being. After that happens, boop, almost everything, biorhythms and everything, and mental preparedness and exhaustion, the enemy knows how humans, he knows how we're wired. After great victories, be careful, there is vulnerability. Number one, physical exertion. Number two, for reasons for depression, there is vulnerability after victory. And now number three, disappointment of expectations. When Elijah had this great victory and he commanded that the people do what God's word says and execute these false prophets, he was probably thinking that King Ahab and Jezebel were probably not far behind in their fate. We can't say for sure, but he races ahead of Ahab's chariot. And then chapter 19, verse 2, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, ooh, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time. I'm coming for you, Elijah. Now, of course, Elijah was used to this because, after all, he stormed into the same rotunda before the king. It's not going to rain. And then hanging in there at the dried up brook Cherith and hanging in there in Jezebel's hometown and the showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. This is no problem when he gets a text from Jezebel. Watch what he does. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. What? Where is the Iron Man prophet now? Now remember, it's in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man, quote, subject to like passions as we are. I wonder if there's a great disappointment of expectation. What a victory on Mount Carmel and the rain and everything. Surely when I arrive, Ahab and Jezebel are going to be just dead, consumed by fire. And instead, he gets a text from the very same lady that he was ministering so powerfully in spite of. You're mine and you're dead. Why does he fold here? For you Bible students, remember how John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah? Do you remember that? I want you to notice, this is going to be a lapse in the faith to some degree and kind of a downtime for one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. Really, Elijah is going to stand for prophets in general. He's one of the witnesses, likely, that come in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. But I want you to notice something. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, right? Did John the Baptist have a lapse? He sure did, remember, in Matthew chapter 11. Well, are you Messiah, or do we wait for another? Because remember, somewhat similar to this, John the Baptist thought that no doubt Jesus is the Messiah. The dove came down, the voice boomed from heaven, and he's doing miracles. But if you're Messiah, then isn't the messianic reign supposed to begin? If it is, why am I still in prison and Herod the jerk is still in charge? I want you to notice how amazing your Bible dovetails together. He was truly in the spirit and the power of Elijah, was John the Baptist, even to the same thing. We're going to see Elijah go into a cave and what that means. And did we see John the Baptist in the cave, so to speak, of the prisons of Herod? Interesting idea, chapter 19, verse 3. And when he saw the text, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. You might want to circle that. Left his servants there, and he is going to just get out of town. Now we're in the second column, symptoms of depression. Number one, hey, is there anything in you that says, I just want to disconnect and withdraw from erstwhile the people who would be my sense of support? Take all the servants hanging with them, and they're all, what's our next move, Elijah? Yeah, you stay here at Walmart. I'm bugging out of town. Number one, symptom number one, that depression may be trying to get after you. That this demonically inspired methodology, so typically useful for the devil in getting men and women out of their ministry. Number one, do you have something rising up within you saying, I got to get out of here? Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the what, everybody? To the wilderness, into his chocolate and his ice cream. And he's going to draw the drapes and turn off the phone. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might, what? Die. That's number two. Number two, symptoms of depression. The exaggerating of circumstances. Really, Elijah, you want to die? Seriously? Very different sort of presentation than he was on Mount Carmel. Go ahead, you 450 prophets of Baal. Enough, he says. Get some water and douse mine one time. Douse it again two times. Douse it again three times. Now stand back, everybody, and watch God. That's not what he's doing here. Lord, I want to die. And I shouldn't make any light of Elijah because he is definitely a man of faith and power. But any one of us, because of fatigue, because there is a vulnerability after victory, and because maybe the disappointment that it didn't come out like I thought it would, can converge in a confluence of strong emotional streams. And you can find yourself saying, get away from me. I'm withdrawing from you and everybody else. And Lord, I just want to die. And he said, it's enough now, Lord. Take my life. For I am no better than my fathers. And this is number three, you guys. Crippling introspection. If you will, spiritual navel gazing. Look what's in there. Look how I am. I'm no better than my fathers. Who were his fathers? Well, a whole line of false prophets in some cases, but certainly a whole lot of people who should have done a lot better, and in turn, they did a lot worse. And I thought to myself, isn't that just like the culture today? I'm stuck on my family yuck. I'm on the treadmill of, it happened to my grandfather, my father, or my mother, or my grandmother, and I'm destined for the same plight. How modern sounding is this, of this ancient story? Because my father was a drunk, I guess I need to be one, or who knows what it might be. Because there was abuse in my childhood, or in my parents' childhood, I guess I'm destined to stay broken heart and soul. I know better than my father. Crippling introspection. I'm stuck in my family yuck. I'm going to put that on a bumper sticker because that's awesome. Verse 5. And then he lay and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. Who baked the cake, everybody? The angel did. It's the first instance in the Bible of angel food cake. We've had deviled ham, right? We've had that in the Gospels. Now you got angel food cake right here. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Now we're not quite done with symptoms of depression, but I want you to notice that in the midst of symptoms of depression, God is already giving you now, giving us now, three steps out of depression. Here's number one. Rest and nourishment. Rest and nourishment. Remember, part of the problem might have been you've been physically exhausted. And because of the vulnerability after the victory, some of that vulnerability comes because you're just tuckered out. Notice the angel didn't say, "What are you doing here, you big loser, Elijah? Your depression hanging out all over everything. Your crippling introspection, navel gazing makes me sick. Sit up and give me 50. Nope. It's the angel of the Lord. Who is that, you guys? Very likely it's Jesus. One of his pre-incarnate appearances in the scriptures. I love this. So there he is. He's just tuckered out. He's under his broom tree because he wants to sweep everything under the rug, so to speak. And the angel wakes him up and says, "Elijah, here, eat this. Angel food cake." How many of you love angel food cake? You know, angel food cake, you can squish it real down. You can... cold glass of milk on the other side. I'm just having a mini vacation here on angel food cake. Verse number 7. The angel of the Lord. I believe it's one of those little demarcations that lets us know this is probably Jesus. Came back a second time. "Why are you still in bed?" No. The Lord knew that Elijah needed to rest. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." What journey? It's my supposition that God knows where Elijah is going to go. It's going to go to Mount Horeb, which is Sinai. It's where Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law. That's where Elijah's heading, but there's no indication that God sent him there. He's just getting out of town. And perhaps maybe Elijah, who knows the significance of Mount Sinai, that was the mountain of God. That was the mountain that rumbled and was on fire and smoke that Moses knew about. Is this Jesus saying, "Elijah, I know your escape plan, and I know where you're going to try to check out"? Really, this is not going to help your depression, not even a little bit. "But because I know where you're going, I'm not folding my arms saying, 'Well, good luck for you. Hope it works out.'" It's the Lord saying, "I know where you're going. And even though it's not the most judicious use of your time, I'm not going to squeeze you and I'm not going to sweat you. I'm going to prepare you for your journey out the door." How amazing and loving is your God? Isaiah 30, God says, "I know, Israel, what you needed to do, but you would not. You took counsel, but not of me. And you added sin upon sin. And all that I wanted you to do was rest and return, but you wouldn't. And you ran into one challenge after the other." And then God says, "I still love you. And I'm just going to wait here until you come back." He doesn't love you, remember, for what you do. He loves you because you're his kid. "Your journey is too great for you." I wrote in my margin, "What journey?" And how did the angel of the Lord know that Elijah was going to bug out to Sinai? Because God knows everything. Verse 8. Elijah arose and ate and drank some more angel food cake. He went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. This is a real story and a real series of events. But with your Jesus glasses on, I want you to notice that whenever a man or woman of God goes into a cave, that serves nicely as a model for depression. I heard an interesting statistic and I was floored by it. My chiropractor, of all people, told me this. He said that the population of the United States, some 300 and some million people that live here, we represent less than 1% of the population of planet Earth. 7 billion people. 7 million people just live infernally. Of all of the pharmaceuticals manufactured in the entire globe, did you know that the American population consumes 60%? The United States population so doesn't want to be inconvenienced, we gobble up 60% of all the pharmaceuticals made on the planet. Something's going on in America. Perhaps a part of it is we have such a great medical system to a large degree, and we have often, not always, but often the means to pay. And if we have the ability to self-medicate, why not? That's not to mention illicit pharmaceuticals and, of course, alcohol. The point of it is he went into a cave, and I want you to know something. This serves nicely as a model for when we shut the door, disconnect the phone, draw the drapes, tell everybody to leave us alone, and I just want a good series and a goodly amount of time spiritual navel-gazing and focusing on my stuff. Does the Bible say we're supposed to focus on self or focus on Jesus? When Peter focus left the face of our Lord and he began to notice his circumstances, he began to sink. Number one is withdrawing from people's symptoms of depression. Number two, exaggerating circumstances. Is it really that tough? Is it really? I know that at the time it sure seems that way. Then number three, crippling introspection. I'm stuck in my family yuck. And now we're on number four here, a surprising face of pride. He goes into the cave and he spent the night in that place. Now he's full on in his depression. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Does God know everything? He's not trying to gather information. Gee, I wonder why Elijah's sitting here in this cave with the lights off, just playing Candy Crush for hours at a time. God knows exactly. He's asking Elijah, "Why do you think that you're here?" And here's what Elijah says, verse 10. "I'll tell you why. I've had a very bad day. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left." No one has it as bad as I do. Do you see where that's a kind of a form of pride? Nobody has it as bad as I do. You don't understand. Do you know who I am, Lord? I'm Elijah. Didn't you see me? Nobody is serving you, only me. God's going to say, I have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one, pal. Number four, a surprising pride. No one has it as bad or as tough as I do. Yet, what does the Bible say? No testing has touched your life except that which is common to man.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.